Thank you, Brother Kenneth. Thank you, worship choir. Thank you, great choir today. What a glorious time of worship through music this morning. And I would tell the guys in our biblical exposition class, if you can't preach after that, then there's no hope for you. That was a great time of worship. I hope you've sang and felt and sensed the presence of the Lord in that time, and I pray that will continue as we look into Exodus chapter 40 this morning and conclude our study in the book of Exodus. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll go ahead and turn to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 40 this morning. If you do have copies of those notes, and I'm so grateful many of you seem to have those, a lot of that's going to go rapidly, so I'm happy you have those notes before you. This morning, I do want to mention one thing before we pray and go into our preaching of the Word of God today. We are called and we exist to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community on mission. And Brother Kenneth has done an excellent job explaining that and applying that during the time of prayer this morning, for which I'm very grateful. A part of being a community also means that we're family. We're family. And we love and care for one another. And Crawford Baptist Church is we're not huge. We're not really big, unless you come from somewhere with 30 people. Then it depends on your perspective. But in a church this size, sometimes it's hard to know different situations and needs. And I want to mention one that we have mentioned by bulletin last week, and then on Wednesday night I did explain that to the prayer meeting and Bible study group that I have the honor of leading on Wednesday night in this room. I do want to remind you, we have an excellent ministry opportunity every Wednesday night. We typically have a church fellowship supper at 5:30. We have Bible study and prayer time for all ages, nursery through adults on Wednesday night. And then our choir has a glorious time praying and singing and preparing to lead us in worship. So Wednesday nights are big nights at Crawford Baptist Church. But a part of being a family is helping a brother and sister when they're in need. And this month we are receiving a special offering. It's to the United Appeal Fund, which is connected with our church. But we have a family of eight that, due to medical situation in that family, the chief breadwinner has had surgery recently and will not be able to resume normal work for 4 to 6 weeks, probably at least, if he behaves and doesn't do things he shouldn't do. So not to undo the surgery that he underwent just a week and a half or so ago. His family is very faithful in this church and attending. Like last Sunday, Mr. Turner was here in a special chair, and they were back Wednesday night again. And I know they're new to our church, but they are a precious family, and they have identified, of course, with Jesus and also with the Crawford Faith family. And so it's a joy to get to know new people as Christians. It's just a great thing. But I want to encourage you. We do this at least once a year. And this year we have helped a number of different families and situations in our church. But yet we have this one once again. And so I want to appeal to you. If you are able to give, if you will make your check out to the UAF. Did I get that right, Brother Braxton? All right. United Appeal Fund. And you can drop those in those black offering boxes that Brother Kenneth mentioned during the prayer time today. That will be a benefit and blessing to this family of eight. There are six children and then a mom and a dad involved in this family. And so everything you give marked for that will go to that family to help them in this time of financial need and time to mend and heal from the surgery in all of that, and to get back to his work as a contractor. So please remember that prayerfully if you would, Crawford Baptist Church. All right? This morning, Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. And this morning we begin sermon number 76 in our study of Exodus, and we will conclude our study today. Next week, Lord willing, we begin a short series for about a month or so that we are entitling The Biblical Family in the Post-Christian World. The Biblical Family in a Post-Christian World. And we will be looking at some very foundational truths from God's Word pertaining to marriage. We're going to begin with gender and marriage and family and husbands and wives and children and relationships and also family worship and discipleship in the home, which is a huge component of our ministry plan at Crawford Baptist Church. And so for the remainder of August and through September, we will be studying together on this topical series of the biblical family in a post-Christian world. And I pray it'll be very helpful for all of us to think through these issues, that the biggest challenge today theologically is with anthropology, the study of man. We have come to a place in our day today where we don't even know, some people don't know which bathroom they need to go in when they have a choice. And so we're going to deal with these issues head on, speaking the truth in love, and see what God says in His unchanging Word, because that is the stance of Crawford Baptist Church. And our world needs clear speech when it comes to these issues. And we're going to prayerfully be giving you truth spoken in love to equip you in a variety of ways to live for the glory of God in your home and in your community. And so that's what we're heading to beginning, Lord willing, next Sunday on Sunday mornings. All right? This morning, Exodus chapter 40. Let me pray one more time. Father, thank you for our glorious time of worship today. Would you now anoint and bless the preaching of your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Exodus began with the Israelites enslaved. In fact, they suffered and died in Egypt, a land that was not their home. But God had a plan for their redemption. And according to His covenant promise, God was going to deliver them out of Egypt and lead them into the promised land. Now, God did this for Israel's good and for His own glory. He did it for Israel's good and for His own glory. And all through the book of Exodus, we have seen, as we've preached through this book, sermon number 76 this morning, we have seen God working to save His people. And whenever He explains why He is saving His people, He says it is for His own glory. And in response to these mighty deeds of salvation, the Israelites gave God the glory. Now, as we were singing this morning, I was thinking, have any of you spoken to Jesus today? Now, if you were singing, "Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied," it's helpful sometimes to remember that there is an audience who is listening to you sing. Jesus. You were personally thanking Jesus for His death on the cross and for the truth that you are able to hear the gospel from your parents, from friends, from a roommate, from a teammate, from a neighbor, from someone. You heard the gospel and your eyes were opened by the Holy Spirit of God to see yourself as a sinner and your need for forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And great, you know, faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. We were singing, but listen, more than just singing, right, horizontally, we are speaking vertically. I mean, the Heavenly Father is listening to me sing, and He's listening to you sing. and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit are listening to us as we sing. You see, the Israelites, recorded in the book of Exodus, they gave God the glory for their redemption. This morning, what were we doing? We were giving God the glory for our redemption. That's what we were doing. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 2, after they passed through the Red Sea on the way out of Egypt, they sang this: "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him." There in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 2. They praised him again when they arrived at Mount Sinai, and where they renewed the covenant with God and worshiped God for the gift of his law. And then they began the work on the tabernacle, as we have been studying in recent weeks together in these last chapters of Exodus. And so chapter 40, where we are this morning, chapter 40 is the glorious climax in the book of Exodus. And they are longing to see now the glory of God fill the tabernacle as God had promised them that he would. Now, they'd already seen something of the glory of God. The people of Israel had already seen something of the glory of God. They saw something of the glory of God as God brought down plagues upon Egypt and destroyed the world superpower in that day. As we consider ourselves a superpower today, Egypt was a superpower in that day, and God destroyed them through those 10 plagues. We saw that already early in our study of Exodus. They saw the glory of God revealed in the smoke and the fire on the top of Mount Sinai as they come there to that designated place, that chosen place by God, where he would meet with his people and give them his law, the 10 commandments. They had seen evidences of the glory of God, but they had not yet seen a close, visible manifestation of God's glory. And he had promised them that he would do that back in Exodus chapter 29. He says, "I will be your God, and my glory will sanctify, will consecrate this temple." He says that in Exodus chapter 29, verses 44 to 46, that my glory will consecrate this tabernacle, this tent of meeting. "And I'm going to come and live among you, my people. I will be your God. You will be my people." That was a promise. And I'm going to tell you something. God always keeps every promise. In his timing, which is best, he always keeps his promise. I want you to see the big idea, and then we're going to work our way through chapter 40 this morning. All right. The big idea today is this, it's on the screen. God comes to dwell with his people. It's what we've been waiting for all through Exodus. God comes to dwell with his people. And listen, he is worthy of our worship. You have seen that through the theme of our music this morning, and now we see that in the theme of our preaching from God's word in Exodus chapter 40. And so that leads us to number one on the teaching outline this morning. The Lord commanded Moses to set up the tabernacle. The Lord commanded Moses to set up the tabernacle. Look in Exodus chapter 40. Follow along as I read from the English Standard Version of God's Word, the translation that we typically use here at our church. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'On the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting.'" Now, I will say this. This date is significant because, you see, the timing here is significant. The Lord told Moses to set up the tabernacle on the anniversary of Israel's exodus from Egypt. This would be like New Year's Day for them, because remember, back in Exodus 12, the Lord had said, "This is going to be the beginning of months for you when I delivered you and redeemed you from slavery in Egypt." And so this is like New Year's Day for them, and they are now going to set up the tabernacle. And so the Lord is commanding Moses, "Set up this tabernacle and get it ready, because here I come," right? So look there in verse 3. "And you shall put in it," that is in that tent of meeting, "you shall put in it the ark of the testimony." All right, that would be the Ten Commandments. It would go in there, but you put the ark of the testimony there, the golden ark, "and you shall screen the ark with a veil. And you shall bring in the table and arrange it. And you shall bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. And you shall put the golden altar for incense before the ark of the testimony. and set up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. And you shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen for the gate of the court. And so what we see here simply is this. The Lord is commanding Moses, this is the time, this is the present action required. Set her up. Set it up, because here I come. The Lord commanded Moses to set up the tabernacle. And again, beautiful timing here on that anniversary of their exodus from slavery in Egypt. Number two, the Lord commanded Moses to anoint the tabernacle and the priest. The Lord commanded Moses to anoint the tabernacle and the priest. This is verses 9 through 15 you'll see in your Bibles. Now notice these verses. Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and consecrate it. That word goes back to a word used there in Exodus 29 when he says, my glory will come down and consecrate the tabernacle. Right? And so that means to set apart for holy use. And in fact, you and I have been consecrated too, by the way. We're going to see that as we work through the sermon. Because if you've been saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And he's making you holy. And he's making you to be more and more like Jesus every day of your life. But we'll come to that, right? So anoint the furniture so that it may become holy. Verse 10, you shall also anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar so that the altar may become most holy. You shall anoint also the basin and its stand and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall wash them with water and put on Aaron the holy garments. That's the garments for the high priest. We studied those in earlier sermons. And you shall anoint him and consecrate him that he may serve me as priest. You shall bring his sons also and put coats on them and anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may serve me as priest. And their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. And so here we see the Lord commanded Moses to anoint the tabernacle and the priest. And this anointing oil was made by special prescription that the Lord gave Moses of exactly what components to put into that mixture. And they were to use it only for what God told them to use it. And so God says, you are to anoint the tent itself. You anoint all the different pieces. You're going to anoint the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant, right? Inside the Holy of Holies. You will anoint the table of the presence of the showbread, as it's called, the golden lampstand, the golden altar of incense, the bronze altar, the bronze basin where the priest washed. You're to anoint all these different features of the tabernacle. This shows us that it's to be set apart for a purpose for God. It's to set apart for a divine purpose. I want you to see number three. Moses obeyed all that the Lord commanded him. That's a significant little point right there. Moses obeyed all that the Lord commanded him. I want you to see as we read these verses, eight times, if I've counted and underlined correctly in my Bible, eight times you're going to see the phrase, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Eight times the Bible states that Moses obeyed God thoroughly, completely, and precisely in all that he said to do. Notice in verse 16. This Moses did, according to all that the Lord commanded him. So he did. In the first month, in the second year, so they've been gone from Egypt a year now, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. The tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set up its frames and put in its poles and raised up its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it as the Lord had commanded Moses. And so here, that the structure called the tabernacle, that big tent is being set up, right? Right. That's what's being described here. Remember, the tabernacle was the holy dwelling place of God, representing his presence with his people. That's what this tabernacle, this special tent of meeting, was the place where God would be with his people, and he would meet with his people, and he would provide for his people. So Moses started with the tabernacle itself, setting that up. Then, just like when we preached back, in fact, our Christmas series series this past year, we looked there at the Ark of the Covenant, and we looked at the table of the bread of the presence, and we looked at the golden lampstand and the golden altar of incense. Those were our messages back in December, and we tied that into Christ and the Christmas theme back in December, the month of December, when we're preaching through Exodus. But what I want you to see is Moses now, following God's commands, starts from the inside of the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies, and then he works outward. And we've seen that pattern all through our study as God has given us the pattern in the Word of God that he gave Moses and so forth. And so what we see now in verses 20 and 21, we're going inside the Holy of Holies. Think about it for a moment. Think about it. Only one man could go in that room and only one day a year. Only Aaron, as the high priest appointed by God himself, could go into the Holy of Holies, that cube-shaped room where the only piece of furniture there was the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. Look at verses 20 and 21. He took the testimony and put it into the Ark, so that he put the Ten Commandments and put it into the Ark, and put the poles on the Ark and set the mercy seat above on the Ark. And he brought the Ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen and screened the Ark of the testimony. How? As the Lord had commanded Moses. So we have the Holy of Holies, that sacred place. And in there you have the Ark of the Covenant, which represented God's throne inside the box, the golden box, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony, as it's called here. God has the law, the Ten Commandments placed in there. And then notice this, and don't miss it. On top of the Ark, there was the golden, solid golden slab known as the mercy seat. You see, God is ruling and reigning from his throne, and he is doing that today. And that Ark of the Covenant represents God's throne from where he rules and reigns in majesty over his universe. And you see, God has given his creation his commandments. We call them the Ten Commandments. They are in that chest. They reveal the character of God and his expectation for you and me and for every human being who has ever been born on planet Earth and been made in his image. And that's every human being, by the way. But as you know, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God on his own. Romans 3, 10 and 11. See, we've all sinned. We sang that this morning. We are sinners in need of a Savior, and his name is Jesus. But see, over the law, there's the mercy seat, where on that one day of atonement each year, the high priest, God's mediator, can go into that cube-shaped room representing the very throne of God, and he applies the blood of the sacrifice, which would point us then to the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, who one day would come on God's timetable. You see, the blood of bulls and goats never saved anybody. That blood was symbolic and typological, pointing forward to the one to whom we sang today. You see, this is not fairy tale myth. This is not a crutch to help you through life. This is not just something you do because you were born and raised in the South and we just go to church because we just go to church. Don't just go to church because you go to church. We gather as the church to worship the living God. And we lose that somehow along the way. I did. I'm sure you did along the way. You know, I'm just going to church. I'm going to community group. I'm going to the worship service. And man, we're heading on to eat after. And we're missing God in all of that. And Exodus has revolutionized my theology. Exodus, teaching through this, preaching, studying to teach through Exodus, has changed my whole view of what worship is about and who God is. And I think that's what our study of Scripture is intended to do. So in verses 20 to 21, we see the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant with the golden mercy seat slab on top. In verses 22 through 28, we then move out, still inside the tent now. We're inside the tent. You have the holy place. And only one guy could go in there one day of the year, the high priest on the Day of Atonement. But then outside the veil where the Ark of the Covenant was, you have the holy place, and there are three pieces of furniture there. We'll see them in verses 22 to 28. Look in verse 22. He put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle, outside the veil, meaning outside of the Holy of Holies, and arranged the bread on it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting, opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle, and set up the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil, and burned fragrant incense on it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle. All right? And so here we see inside the tent, the holy place, he sets up the table of the bread of the presence. Now, this bread was an offering to God, which the priest would eat, if you remember our study, at the end of each week. The priests were allowed to eat. That was 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes of Israel, the people of God. And so then after that week was over, the priest would put new bread in there, and they would get to eat the bread that had been in there for that week. And it was a reminder of God's provision and a sign of the fellowship that he shared with his people. That's what that, it shows us God's going to provide what we need. And it also said, hey, remember, eating is very important in the biblical culture. Very important. It's one thing we Baptists have taken on from the Bible for sure, is we like eating, right? But eating is more than just getting the tacos and the chips and the salsa. It's the intimacy with one another, fellowshipping around the table. In fact, the Lord, the big thing, the Lord's table, right? The Lord's Supper that we had last Sunday is important. We come in fellowship with Christ and with one another around the table that points us to Jesus. So the bread of the presence, very important there in the tabernacle. Also, the golden lampstand, and if you'll remember its description, it had like buds and blossoms on it. It's made out of that pure talent of gold beaten out by men skilled in that kind of work. And you'd have those 12 lights on it, and so it would be lighting up and giving light inside that dark tent of meeting there. And when you would look to the right as you entered into the tabernacle, you see the table of the bread of the presence. You look to the left and you see the golden lampstand. And when it's lit, and it's always lit, that was one of the priest's jobs. Take care of the bread, take care of the oil, make sure the lamp was burning, and that the light was always shining inside that tent. It looked like a living, lit up tree. This is intended to point us back to the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, and we're going to see that tree. Revelation says symbolically is in heaven today, and the tree of life is none other than Jesus Christ himself. But the golden lampstand with all of its buds and blossoms was a reminder that God was the origin of life and light, and he is. And then there's the golden altar of incense, which was set up next to the Holy of Holies. That way, when the high priest went in on that one day of the year and he moved the veil and slipped into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was to apply the blood to the mercy seat, then that symbolizes the Israel's prayers going up and ascending before the throne of God. That's what we see in that altar of incense. And then there was also the bronze in verses 29 to 32. I want you to see outside in the courtyard. All right, so we've seen in the Holy of Holies, we see inside the tabernacle, you have the table of showbread on the right, the lamp, golden lampstand on the left, and then a little deeper in, next to the veil that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies, you have that golden altar of incense representing the prayers of the people of Israel that go up and ascend before the throne of God. Verses 29 to 32. Verses 29 to 32. Look at those. And he set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they went into the tent of meeting and when they approached the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. You see that? Now, so here we see what's in the courtyard outside the actual tent, right? And so there are a couple of things here. There's the bronze altar where the sacrifices were offered to the Lord, pointing to the perfect Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. There's the bronze basin where the priests had to wash their hands, their feet, symbolizing the cleansing power of God's grace and the purity that's required for those in His service, you see. And so that's outside in the courtyard, the bronze altar, which is always burning. You walk in that area, it's going to smell like you're outside one of your favorite steakhouse. It's going to have that aroma coming up because they're always having sacrifices on that bronze. The biggest piece of furniture associated with the tabernacle was the bronze altar, the bronze basin, again, where the priest would wash before and after their ministry. And remember, their job was disgusting. If you remember the description when we preached about the high priest garments and then the priestly garments and how ornate they were and all these things and pristine and what did they do? They take a lamb, they take a ram, they take a bull, and they slit its throat and they drain the blood from that animal. And then they cut up the carcass of that thing and do as the different offerings required of them. Their work was just it was a horrific work when you think about it, which points us to the horror of sin. I sin, everybody sins, everybody does something wrong. I mean, it's no big deal. Yes, it's a big deal. My sin is a big deal. Your sin is a big deal. The wages of sin is death. And the animal sacrifice had to die. Because we don't come into the presence of the holy God apart from a blood sacrifice. And that's what we see here in this courtyard. And in verse 33, we see they talk about the outer fence that God instructed Moses to set up. Look at verse 33. And he erected the court and the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So here we have a fence that sets off the perimeter for the tabernacle. And this fence is teaching us that God is holy. Yes, He is going to be with His people and dwell with His people, but yet not anybody can just come barging into God's presence the way they want. There was only one way into the tabernacle courtyard, and that was through one door. And I think many of you understand what that is. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," in John 14:6. There is only one door through which you can enter rightly into the presence of the holy God. And you had to come by way of a blood sacrifice to get even close to the tabernacle itself. And then the Bible says in verse 33, Moses finished the work. And this is to point you and me back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, where so the heavens and the earth were finished. The Lord finished in His creating of the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. And we see here in the setting up of the tabernacle, the job was completed. And listen now, this is to take us to John 19 and verse 30, where Jesus nailed to that cross. Just look at the cross. Nailed to that cross, the one in the middle, with two thieves and murderers on either side of Him. Jesus nailed to that cross in John 19:30. He cries out, "Tetelestai," translated, "paid in full," or "it is finished." As we heard through our music today in our prayer time, and as we see in God's Word being preached, it points us to Jesus. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows if you sang to Him with all your heart just a few moments ago. He knows if you're feasting on the truth of God and of His grace and glory. It's about Him. You see, God finished creating the heavens and the earth, Genesis 2:1. Moses finished the work on the tabernacle here in Exodus chapter 40, verse 33. Jesus finished his assigned work, John 19:30, it is finished. Singing the lyrics this morning, my sin, no condemnation. I have nothing to fear, nothing to dread. Jesus is my hope. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I almost just wanted to stand up and run around the room today. That's what this tent is pointing us toward. And our last point, verses 34 to 38. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Look at verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. But the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Amen. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The cloud of God's glory is known as a theophany. A theophany. And a theophany is a visible manifestation of the invisible God. The glory of God, we've studied this already in Exodus, speaks of the word glory, speaks of being weighty. It speaks of the weightiness of His divine being, the infinite perfection of His triune deity. That's what glory is, the very essence of God. Some commentators call it the sum of all God's attributes is His glory, His absolute pristine perfection in everything, in every way. And on occasion, God has made His glory visible in a cloud of radiant light. And what we see here in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, is this glorious cloud has settled down now on the tabernacle, filling it with light. And by the way, our memory verse for this week is verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And you'll see two different words used to refer to the tabernacle. It's called here the tent of meeting, and it's called, of course, the tabernacle, right? That the dwelling place of God. And so tabernacle emphasizes, this is where God is going to dwell and be. And the tent of meeting emphasizes God's relationship with His people. You see, the holy God exists, and He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. But the big question is, are you welcome in His presence? Are you coming through the only door into His presence? And the name of that door we know to be Jesus. He says in John's gospel, I am the door for the sheep. Amen. And so we see here then that God's glory is filling this tabernacle, radiating in this tabernacle. And so here's the point, and these are in your notes. The God of the Exodus was present with His people. Amen. Who is the God of the Exodus? I gave you seven descriptors. The God of power who created the heavens and the earth was with His people. The God of justice who judged the Egyptians was with His people. The God of love who had kept His covenant with Israel, even though they were stiff-necked and hard-hearted and rebellious, was with His people. Amen. The God of providence who led His people through the wilderness was now with His people. The God of truth who gave them His law was with His people. The God of mercy who atoned for their sins was with His people. The God of holiness who set them apart for service unto Him was with His people. This great God was present with His people. This great God was present with His people. And when they looked at the tabernacle, they could see that God was in the house. But the only way to approach this holy God was to come with a sacrifice of blood. I want us to recap the big idea as we land the plane. You're listening well. Again, the big idea today. God comes to dwell with His people, and He is worthy of our worship. Amen. And the glory in the tabernacle, now in Exodus 40, the glory in the tabernacle was the climax of Exodus, but it's not the climax of redemption. You see, the glory in the tabernacle was only the first glimmering of the glory of God that God has prepared for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you? I wonder if you know Him today. Do you know Him? Are you known by Him as one of His children, one of His followers? You see, Christianity gets very confusing when everyone says they're Christian, but they're not following Christ. I mean, a lot of folks say, yeah, I believe in God, I believe in the Bible, but remember, goats butt things, sheep graze in the pasture. Not everyone who's going to tell you and me they're a Christian or a Christian, how do you know? Jesus said, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments, John 14:15. Folks, obedience is, yes, we're saved by grace. But I'm going to tell you what, we're going to show that we're saved by grace through living faithfully and fulfilling the commands of God. And when we do fail, we go running to God and plead for mercy and forgiveness, and we repent of that sin. We're not prideful about that sin. We don't boast in that sin. And so we see here then, so the glory of God is prepared for us in Jesus Christ. And we've studied this already, but let me just mention it. John chapter 1, it's in your notes. And the Word became flesh and dwelt. Literally that word dwelt is what? Tabernacled. I've said that 20 times during our Exodus series at least, right? John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. If you want to see the glory of God today, look into the face of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says, He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the radiance of the glory of God. Well, I don't see Him walking around on the planet today. How am I supposed to see Him? We see Him through the eye of faith in Scripture. And by the way, people are to see Him in you and me as we live our lives at the restaurant, in the neighborhood, at work, at school, on the team. We're supposed to be different. In fact, if we're saved, we are different. We reflect the glory of God to those around us. You see, the book of Exodus really is His story. The book of Exodus really is His story. And I have this typed out in the notes for you. This, by the way, comes from Dr. Philip Graham Ryken and his fabulous commentary on the book of Exodus. Notice what Dr. Ryken says as he closes out his study in the book of Exodus. Jesus is the Moses of our salvation, the mediator who goes for us before God. Jesus is the Lamb of our Passover, the sacrifice for our sins. Jesus is our way out of Egypt, the deliverer who baptized us in the sea of His grace. Jesus is our bread in the wilderness, the provider who gives us what we need for daily life. Jesus is our voice from the mountain, declaring His law for our lives. Jesus is the altar of our burning, through whom we offer praise up to God. Jesus is the light on our lampstand, the source of life and light. Jesus is the basin of our cleansing, the sanctifier of our souls. Jesus is our great high priest who prays for us at the altar of incense. Jesus is the blood on the mercy seat, the atonement that reconciles us to God. This is what Exodus is about. And the Bible in Colossians, Paul writes in 1:27, Christ in you. Listen, Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Matthew 28:20, Jesus himself said before he ascended up to the Father, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You see, God has come to dwell with his people, and he is worthy of your worship. And worship's more than singing. It's how we live. It's how we love. It's how we care. We are to image God in every aspect of who we are. And you can't do it in your own strength. It's a supernatural thing, y'all. It's looking to Christ. It's trusting in Christ. It's crying out to Christ. It's abiding in Christ. This, he is the source of our life. He is our light. He is our strength and our salvation and our strong tower. Are you worshiping him in all of your life? You see, brothers and sisters, the good news of the gospel is that the just and gracious God of the universe, right? He looked upon hopelessly sinful people, and he